evening, world of Facebook. Honored to have you with us, as always, here. What we're going to do tonight, by the way, my name's Justin Reed, honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ, there at the base of Short Mountain in God's Country, Cannon County. We're going to study a lesson. I don't need me playing again, but I'm glad I'm that gung-ho. We are going to be studying a lesson of one of the three kings of God's nation, Israel, back in the Old Testament. So what I'm going to do is I already have my Bible turned to the text there on the screen, on the presentation there before us, that being 1 Kings, the third chapter. I would encourage you to take your copy of God's Word, or maybe you use a digital copy of God's Word. Maybe you are using one and a device to watch this video. However you want to do it, take your Bible and turn it to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, I'm going to share this very quickly here to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That way, the more people that see this, the way I see it's better, not because I am speaking, but because we're going to open God's Word and see what more we can learn from it. Wednesday night Bible study. That's where we are. That's what we're doing. Let's move this because I don't need to watch myself, or that will be just a little bit confusing there. It's right at 6:30 on the nose, and this Bible study begins at 6:30. So grab your Bible, join with me if you will. Let us study about the wisdom of Solomon. Now, if you remember our lesson, or maybe you were present for our lesson here last week, or maybe you've watched it in the intervening 7 days since we talked about this last. Last week we had a wonderful lesson, I think, not because, once again, I did it, but because I love the story of David and Bathsheba. A terrible story about a wicked sin, but I love God's redemptive nature through it. And 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, makes it a point to record that a son that David and Bathsheba have, his name is Solomon. And I want us to talk about that man Solomon here. He's one of the kings. Saul was the first king, and Saul reigned for 40 years. Saul's successor was David, who was his son-in-law. David reigned for 40 years. David was a man after God's own heart. After David came Solomon. Solomon will reign for 40 years. Once it goes over to Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom splits. And you have 10 tribes up north, that's Israel, and 2 tribes down south, that being Judah. And so Rehoboam would take over that southern part. But that's about 3 lessons ahead of where we're at. That says David should be Solomon. I was making this PowerPoint way early in the morning. Solomon, the second son, born to David and Bathsheba. We read at the first part of this story, David is an old man, and David cannot get warm. So he knows his life is nearing the end. So he passes on, if you will, some parting wisdom there to his son. And I want you to note something, that Solomon has big shoes to fill as he leads God's people, because David was a wonderful king. Now, David made many mistakes, and David was, he wasn't perfect. And I don't want you to take away from this lesson that I said he's perfect, because he's not. But David did a lot, and David wrote a lot. David wrote at least half of the Psalms that are attributed to him by name, probably more that aren't attributed to him by name, but it's fitting then that his son pens a handful of books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Solomon does 2 of the Psalms, Psalm 72 and 127. So the 2 Psalms that he does, they're a palindrome, same forwards and backwards, 72, 127, Psalm 72 and 127. What I want us to do in our lesson tonight, I want us to look at the wisdom of Solomon, the application of the wisdom, and then also a misapplication, if you will. And so with that, we find ourselves ready for our first point, that being the wisdom of Solomon. That's 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. Just quickly summing up, verses 1 through 5, Solomon is making business deals, political treaties, if you will, with different kingdoms, different nations, different governments, whatever word you want to use, whatever synonym there will work just fine. Oftentimes he's getting brides as part of this, but we'll get to that in our third point. But I want you to note something. Solomon, verse 3, loved the Lord, and at this point he is only walking in the steps or the statutes of his father David. He's only trying to do as if David were still reigning there on the throne. And so he is doing a great job. He's going to Gibeon, verse 4, to make sacrifices. Gibeon is frequently used in the books of Samuel and Kings as a historically significant place. Notice verse 5. The Bible says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give unto thee. God makes himself known to Solomon in a dream. Now, he's not the first person, nor will he be the last person. I just, off the top of my head, came up with four people that God had used to communicate with dreams. Of course, Joseph had the dream that got him excommunicated or traded or sold out of the family, if you will. So that didn't work out well. I mean, it worked out well for him in the end, but when he told the dream, his brothers were mad. When Joseph is in prison, the baker, he has dreams, and they have dreams about Pharaoh. Pharaoh has dreams. You go over to the New Testament, Pilate's wife was warned in a dream that Pilate shouldn't kill Christ. But Pilate didn't listen to his wife. Peter had those three dreams there in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts with the story of Cornelius, how the Gentiles would be able to receive the gospel, and how there's no longer that distinction that God once had there between clean and unclean. So that's just four, and then you've got an ellipsis because there are more. But I thought four might suffice. God appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, ask what you want me to give, and I'll give it. Now, on the outset, that seems like a very simple question, right? Or a very simple command. But not so. It's more complex the more you think about it. What will Solomon say? He could ask for a long life. He could ask for riches. He could ask for God to, as we might think, snap his fingers and have all his enemies drop dead. But notice what Solomon does. Verse 6, he's going to recount the faithfulness of God to God. Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept him for this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. But verse 7, he keeps going. He says, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant, he's talking about himself, king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. He says, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Now, Solomon is not saying that he doesn't know how doors work. No. But he's saying, I don't really always know how to conduct myself properly as a man. And it would be very important for the king to know how to conduct himself. And so he claims as if he's a child. You know, I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that great discussion on the fact that miracles are no longer in use today. And he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I grew up, when I advanced, I put away childish things. And he was using that to show how miracles served a purpose, but now they're no longer in effect. Because we have the complete written word of God, and love is what prevails, love is what remains. Well, here Solomon says, I'm kind of in that child stage. I still need some help. And notice, he says, thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which you have chosen. It's a great people. They cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Here he references the promise made to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, Genesis 15:15, Genesis 17 and onward, where God says to Abraham, I'll make your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand on the seashore, as the hairs on your head. Now he's talking literally the nation of Israel, but God's also spiritually talking about Christians as well. But here at this time, he's literally talking about the nation of Israel. He says, I am leading your people. God, you chose these people, and I need help. So verse 9, he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? So Solomon wants to be able to discern what is right from what is wrong. Now, once again, he'd be able to do that, but he wants to have it almost as if it's a divine thing. without a shadow of a doubt. When the people, when his subjects would bring him a problem, he would know the right answer, when to use and how to use it. So God's pleased in his actions, and that the Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because you've asked this thing, you haven't asked for yourself a long life. There, verse 11, literally in Hebrew, the many days. Neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, literally to hear judgment. God is commending him. He says, behold, I've done according to your words. Lo, I'll give thee a wise heart, understanding heart, so there will be none like thee before nor after. You'll be different. God says, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches and honor. There shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Now there's a caveat, and then we'll talk about this. If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon awoke, behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. God says, I'm pleased what you asked for, Solomon, and I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches. In fact, Solomon, more likely than not, the richest person to ever live, estimated in, I think, 2016, 2017, I've done another lesson on this, but the notes aren't in front of me. He was like a 2.1 trillionaire. That's T, trillion, 100 billions, you know, very rich, very, very rich. He's also given a long life. There's a caveat, verse 14, if he will follow the Lord, like his father David followed the Lord. And I love the response of Solomon. What does he do? He immediately offers a burnt offering, a peace offering, and they have a feast. It's almost as if he goes to worship. He worships his Lord. He's thankful. So that's the wisdom of Solomon. That's where Solomon gets his divinely appointed wisdom. Well, let's put that wisdom into practice, because it's important to have knowledge, it's important to have wisdom, but if you don't put it into practice, friends, it does you no good. You can know everything in the world there is about a 1966 Mustang, but if you don't work on a Mustang, or if you don't help other people, if you don't buy, sell, trade, you have all this knowledge, but you're not putting it into practice, friends. Well, Solomon, it's almost as if it is immediately. We don't really know the time between verse 15 and verse 16 of 1 Kings, the third chapter. But regardless, not too long after, look what happens. Then came there two women, and they were harlots unto the king, and they stood before him. What I find very interesting in this passage is the focus point is not on the sinful act of harlotry, but it is on what Solomon does. Now, we know harlotry is a sin, but it's also not the focal point of the story of Rahab either. Don't let your sins define you, your past sins define you. If you're a Christian, you've arisen, Romans 6, 3 and 4, out of that watery grave to walk in a new life. Don't let those past sins serve as who you're known as. He's acting as a judge, and these two women come to him. One woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman, we dwell in the same house. I was delivered of a child in her house, and it came to pass 3 days later that I had my child. This woman also had her child. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. So both of them became pregnant. One would only be likely led to assume that it was because of their harlotry ways, since the fact that they're not living with a husband or with family. But we try not to speculate too much. These two harlots live together. A woman who is doing the speaking, she will henceforth be known as woman. And the other one is known as other woman because she's talking. Woman gives birth. 3 days later, other woman gives birth. And this woman's child, verse 19, the other woman, the child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over on it. Customary practice back then. Still done some today, but the parents will sleep with the newborn, with the infant. It's thought maybe a week, 2 weeks. I mean, this child is, well, I like to say freshly hatched just because I find the irony that children aren't hatched. But, I mean, it's a newborn. And the mother, in the middle of the night, tosses and turns rolls over on the child, and the child perishes. Well, that's sad. But notice what I think may be sadder to a degree. Verse 20. The other woman arose at midnight, and she took my son that was beside me while I slept, and she laid it on her bosom. She laid it next to her. And she took her dead child and laid it next to me. She literally did a child swap, if you will. And when I woke in the morning, I was going to nurse my child. Behold, my child was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, when the woman started putting the pieces together, she realized, you know, that doesn't look like my son. That looks like her son. And the other woman said, no, 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 no. And they're talking to Solomon. She says, the living is my son and the dead one's her son. But the other woman says, no, the living's my son and the dead. See what's happening here? It's a case, normally we say he said, she said, but it's two women. So it's a case of she said, she said. And then verse 23, Solomon recounts the story. One said, this is my son that lives. The other's dead. The other says, nay, but the story is swapped. So Solomon is making sure he is accepted and understands and can also regurgitate the correct information. What's the application? Let's go through this and we'll have a modern day application before we move on to our third point. The king said, well, bring me a sword. And so they bring a sword before the king. What's he going to do? Is he going to knight them? Is he going to war? Watch the wisdom. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the woman and half to the other woman. Now you may be thinking, but wait, Brother Justin, but wait, Mr. Solomon, that will kill the child. Yes. But if they're both fighting over this child, and you can't make both of them happy, because if you gave the whole child to one and then the other one didn't get any, the one didn't get any would be complaining one way or another. So solutions, cut the baby in half. But look what he says. Well, look what happens, verse 26. Then spake the woman, the one that originally started speaking. The Bible identifies her as the one whose child it actually is. For her bowels yearned upon her, verse 26. Literally in Hebrew, they were hot. She could not take this. And she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child. See, that's her child. That is her living child. And she, when it boils down, when push comes to shove, she does not want any harm to come to that child. And she would have rather somebody who's not its mama raise it and be its mama than the child not be alive anymore. But notice what the other woman said. She said, let it be neither thine nor thine. She said, don't let either of us have full possession. Go ahead and divide it. So Solomon says, aha! Give her, the first woman, the living child, and in no way slay it. She's the mother thereof. And all Israel heard this. And they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was with him in his judgment. Do you see how wise this is? Because the woman who had a dead child, who rolled over on it in the middle of the night, that's a tragedy. But at the end of the day, Solomon can't bring that baby back to life anyway, so the best she could come up with was have a living child, or if she can't have a child, the other woman can't have one either. But the mother wanted the best for the child. And Solomon saw that. And Solomon, in his infinite wisdom, knew that's the mother. Give her the child. Now, you may be thinking that's a good application of wisdom, Brother Justin, but we don't do that today. Well, actually, this same principle is used a lot. My mother teaches school. And when she was teaching elementary school last couple of years, she and I were talking about this one day, and I won't go into the whole story, but suffice it to say that she had two 5th or 6th graders, because I can't remember the whole story, because I it didn't happen to me. I was just told it. But two fifth or sixth graders were fighting over a pencil. And one said, well, that's my pencil. And the other one said, no, it's mine. They went back and forth. So what was her answer? Well, we'll break it in half and both of you will get a pencil. And what did one kid say? No, don't break my pencil in half. And the other one said, certainly. So she knew. It's the same principle. It's not original to my mother. But Solomon, look what he did. And that principle we can still use in certain areas today. Now, this is good. Verse 28 ends the story well. And if we could just end the life of Solomon there, or maybe a chapter or two past this, that would be great. But we need to look at our final point in the time remaining this evening. Because there's a misapplication of the wisdom of Solomon, and that's found in the first 13 verses of the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. So if you would turn over there, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 13, and I bet you're familiar with this part of the story of Solomon. What's his problem? We've discussed it before, but suffice it to say, there are conjunctions, words in the English language that join two complete thoughts together. And is the most common. But is on that list. And when you see the word but, B-U-T, in the Word of God, that means a change in story. It was this, but now there's this. The world was wicked, but Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 1, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. What's Solomon's problem? He likes too many women. And he loves too many women. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. Go into them. King James, for have sexual relations with Mary, intermingle, things like that. But they shall, neither shall they come into you. For surely, watch this, what has God said? For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now Solomon said, the Bible says he loves them, but we know these were political marriages. They were arranged marriages because let's say, for instance, you are the king of the Amorites, or the Hittites, or one of these other eye-tending nations. And you have a beautiful daughter that's just of marrying age. And Solomon says, well, I'd like to strike a deal. You say, well, you marry my daughter. Okay, he does. Now, not only are you an ally with the nation of Israel, but your son-in-law is the king. So you have a better avenue. So he has too many of these political marriages going on. Really, more than once too many. The Bible says he had 700 wives that were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Now, I don't know if he was married to all 700 at once. And if he had all 300 concubines at once. But you know what? That really doesn't affect our story a whole lot because he's got too many. What did they do? They turned his heart away from God. How? Well, you bring in the Egyptians and you've married the Pharaoh's daughter. Well, they worship a pantheon of deities. Okay, well, you worship them and you worship God. And then you marry somebody else and they worship different deities. And you see how you start getting way too many. Solomon had these problems. Now, you could be like the little boy that said Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. I'd rather take the 300 porcupines as the 300 concubines. But nonetheless, when he's old, his wives turned his heart away. His heart was not perfect in the sight of his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Asherah of the Zidonians and Milcom of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And Solomon built these foreign idols, worship places. It's not just that he's allowing his wives to turn him away from God, friends. It's that he's going so far as to build them temples, to build them places to go worship. Solomon, the Bible said, did this for all his strange wives. They burn incense, they sacrificed unto them, and surprise, surprise, God's angry. God is not happy with Solomon at all. because his heart was turned from the Lord. And he appeared unto him, and he commanded unto him. He's blatantly going against God's commands. He should not go after God's. Don't do that, Solomon. So what's going to happen? I'm just going to sum up these next verses. He said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. Well, I'm actually going to take it from your son because I made a promise to David, your father, that his son would be king. And so I'm not going to go back on that promise. But starting after this, I'm going to take the kingdom from your son being Rehoboam. And as we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson, Rehoboam leads us into the divided kingdom. Let's quickly look at our lessons. I've got three and then a great conclusion from the book of Ecclesiastes. Number one, ask God for what you need, not what you want, friends. Oh, do we sometimes ask God for things that we'd rather want than need? There are some things I need, other things I want, but I need to get the needs done first. Number two, friends, we don't need to try to take anything that's not ours. Don't. If it's not yours, I took that from the women there. If it's yours, take it, take care of it, but don't try to steal somebody else's thing. Number three, notice big letters, anyone or anything, take your heart away from God. I don't care if it's a spouse, a child, a job, a possession, a game, a hobby, a sport. Friends, if you let anything keep you away from God, you will get to spend all an eternity in condemnation, eternal hell, thinking about, well, why did I do that? Don't let anyone or anything take you from God. Very quickly with Solomon, then we're going to close up a minute or two early. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he begins saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Solomon did everything. He's been everywhere. He says it's all vanity. So how do you sum it up, Solomon? What's man's job? Ecclesiastes 12, the 13th verse, he says, "Fear." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. How do you sum it all up, Solomon? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring everything into judgment, verse 14, even the secret things. What do you do, Solomon? You fear God and you keep His commandments. You do what God has told you to do. That's the wisdom of Solomon. Very quickly, if you want to copy these notes, my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible. Under the VBS section, the notes and the PowerPoints are all there. Love to put those in your hands. Also, very quickly, tomorrow night, hope you can join us for a study of my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. That will be at 6:30, if the Lord wills. We'll start Matthew 21, and then Sunday morning, we'll be back in the building at 11 there at Wood. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.